But I do challenge you to be with me. I told you that the praise and worship is an awesome breakthrough thing. It's part of living a life of victory, but also learning to receive and apply the word. And, you know, I remember being a kid at different points in my life, being in the back of a church, and, you know, they really didn't include, I'm not trying to pick on the church I grew up in because Dad was an awesome pastor, but the whole thing really wasn't geared towards including kids in anything, really. And I remember sitting in the back and having the little hymn books and playing paper football against myself on a hymn book. I'd fold the gum paper, make a paper football, and it'd be my left hand versus my right hand, you know. But thankfully, a lot of that I was still listening to. And all that still filtered in. And I pray that you guys be with me this morning and help me out. And I appreciate all the grown-ups and kids on this July 4th. I'll say this, too. This word God first gave me probably over a week ago, because it you know, we come and we both have words and we're both chomping at the bit, and then the Holy Spirit just kind of works it out. We don't have to argue about it, because honestly, it doesn't matter. But he gave an awesome word on being untied. You remember that? And he used Samson, but then at the end, he got all over the neck the word I had, which is a good thing, because that means that we're on the same frequency, right? And so he started talking about something. I really believe what's meant to happen, though, Dad, is I'm supposed to finish that word. I believe it's part one and two. So I'm not gonna throw it aside because Dad touched on it, because I think it was meant to work together. I think it's like a series that was meant to happen, though we didn't plan it that way. I'm not talking about Samson, but I am gonna talk a little bit about something God gave me about freedom. Obviously, on July 4th, every preacher preaches about freedom. But, you know, we preach about it. We try to preach about it every Sunday, just about. Because we deal with people in a real world who sometimes aren't free. And I think about, we're going to play a video clip and we'll read some scripture. But I do want to say this. What is, we all talk about freedom in America, and it's fireworks. And I've got a red, white, and blue shirt flag on with Johnny Cash on it, by the way. And I've seen some people in here with red, white, and blue stuff. And we do that lots of times, and we dress our kids sometimes that way on July 4th. But what is freedom? Somebody help me. Loose from bondage. So when we say, I want to live in a land where I'm free, I like America because I'm free. Okay, what does that mean as opposed to, and I'm not picking on any other country, but say any other country, India, China, Japan, whatever. What do we mean? You can't tell me what to do. I wonder if that really makes us free. I don't know. I mean, that's a good question, but I think you're right. I think what people mean is that but honestly, and I'm not picking on America, this is any country. Can we really do what we want to do in any country? Do you stop at red lights? Well, what if I feel like going? There's nothing coming. Do you wear a shirt in Walmart? But they say on their, but what if I don't want to wear a shirt? Can't go in a store. You've seen it? So there's limits to our freedom. So, and you kids, like, when you're at school, I mean, can you do anything you want? Can you just skip math if you want to? What happens if you skip math? Well, what do they do if they catch you missing? Huh? Okay. Mary. I got a feeling you know exactly what you're talking about. You know I'm messing with you. So, you know, I think sometimes, and I know we're being, but I need you guys' engagement this morning. I think sometimes we use words as words, and we say, yeah, I believe in freedom, but we don't even think sometimes what words mean. It's like love, you know. A lot of these words, they're ingrained in us, and we think it's a positive thing because we use it in a positive way. But have we ever really stopped to think, when we preach about freedom and we read scriptures about freedom and we talk about freedom and we sing about freedom and we scream freedom and we dance, what are we really meaning? for our lives. But is that what God wants us to have? It can. We get a choice in this thing, don't we? But when we scream in here in freedom and we go pray for people for freedom over their lives, have you really thought, what are we praying for? If I pray for freedom for your life, what am I literally praying that will happen to you? What would change? Okay, so you're saved, but does that necessarily make you free? Untied of whatever's tying you up. Bondage of sin. You know, freedom's such an important thing, apparently, that people will die for it. Did you know that throughout history, there's been countless lives lost over a concept called freedom, of their interpretation of freedom? You know, in the 50s and 60s, there were countless black folk in this country that were beaten and killed over the right to participate the same way as everybody else. Did you know there were women, a lot of people don't talk about the women, that 100 years ago couldn't vote, had no say in anything, and they marched, and they were beaten, and they were abused for something in their mind called freedom. Now, I'm not saying we got that freedom. I'm saying, though, that people, you know, in the 1700s, there were people in this country, farmers and people, that wanted to be free, and they were willing to fight and die. They were willing, farmers like us, right, coal miners, farmers, teachers, house husbands, housewives, were willing to pick up shotguns that they used to kill deer. I mean, think about that. The army, they come up with this idea, we want to be free. And General Washington puts out a call and says, will somebody come help fight? You know how scary that would be? You're just sitting there waiting. Will anybody come? That's how we feel on a Sunday morning sometimes. I'll be honest with you. Because we're a late arriving crew. And in the summertime, everybody, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to take one too, I promise. But it's rolling vacations, and so that's just life. It's okay. It's okay to be with your family. But I'm saying, we sit up here, and we're like General Washington. Is anybody going to come to battle today, Dad? I don't see. Have you heard from so-and-so? I don't know, man. We got a big old devil we're fighting today. Do we got any guns with us here, you know? And can you imagine how scary that would be for General Washington to put out a call? And then he starts seeing old boys with their hunting rifles just start walking in. And they look at him and they say, I'm willing to die for a concept called freedom. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean more money. Might or might not. It doesn't necessarily mean a prettier wife. It doesn't necessarily mean less health problems. Because all those things are going to come either way. You know, we get flus, whatever country we live in. We get cancers, no matter what that situation is. But we're willing to die for a concept called freedom. So I'm going to play this clip from one of my favorite movies, and then we're going to read the scripture, and then we're going to see what does even all this mean about our life. Because here's the thing, what God's been putting on my heart lately a lot, and you heard this repetitively in messages. Holy Spirit has been quickening me on the idea of us as Christians being more functional. I've spent over a decade, we've spent over a decade concentrated, as evangelism does, on getting people saved. There's nothing wrong with that. That's powerful. That's important. But we want to see them get to the next level where these folks that come and hit this altar become functional and reproduce and become leaders in their community and change their lives. And so Holy Spirit's challenged me lately of why does that not happen enough? I'm not saying it doesn't, but why does it not happen enough? And so that's what my studies and my meditations and my prayers, the Holy Spirit's been downloading, is what can we as a church body do to get to the point where we're fully functioning Christians? Not that we won't mess up, you will, but that we're functional, that we're leading our families, that we're positive, that we're oozing love and spirit, and we're doing the things that Jesus directed us to do and gave us example to do in our daily lives, not just when some preacher or worship leader whoops us up, right? So let's watch this clip and let's see what the Word of God says, okay?
What will you do without freedom? Will you fight? Against that? No! We will run! And we will live. Die. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?
What price is freedom worth to you? Because are we all for sale? What would you take for your freedom? Or what would you give for your freedom if you're not free? What can I offer you right now to give me that? That's the choice those guys faced in that movie, which is on a real story. They had a choice to go back and live a semi-comfortable life in a place of not being free, or take a chance on losing everything to be free. And I would question ourselves this morning, here in America, where everything's so chummy, the land of the free, hot dogs, apple pies, baseball, NASCAR, hamburger flipping, country music, pickup trucks, yee-haw, life is great. Would we chance giving that up if it meant changing the world? Would you give up a lot of money if you thought you could change the world? And there's no wrong answers. I'm not saying I would do this and you all aren't. I'm not that cocky. I really am. I can say that stuff here, but does my life always manifest it? Probably not. I mean, would I give up time with my family for somebody else's family if Jesus was about that? Would you? Or is freedom not worth that? What's it mean to be free? So I'm going to read the scripture, famous scripture. I'm going to read John 8, 31 through 36. I'm going to read it from the Passion. Dad and I both already read it, a little bit of it from the King James, NLT, whatever. They both all use the same terminology at the end. But here's what I'm going to read. If you have it, you can stand for the word if you want to. You don't have to. If you're not able, or you've got health problems, or you just don't want to. This is the words of Jesus Christ. Not the words of Heath. John 8, 31 through 36. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "When you continue to embrace all that I teach, you prove that you are my true followers." Listen to this. "For if you embrace the truth, it will release more freedom into your lives." Surprised by this, they said, "Can't you hear us in America?" And I'm interjecting one second. I'm not trying to add to the word. I just want to say this. Can't you imagine us saying this in America? Here's what they say. Surprised by this, they say, "But we're descendants of Abraham. We're already free. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we will be released into more freedom?" "I speak eternal truth," Jesus said. "When you sin, you are not free. You become a slave in bondage to your sin. And slaves have no permanent standing in a family like a son does. For a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free from sin, then become a true son and be unquestionably free. Or not just free, but free indeed. You may be seated. Amen. Now, I read you that one verse that said that if you know the truth of Jesus, it releases freedom, more freedom into your lives. And that's another word we hear a lot, truth. There you go, 8:32. We hear the word truth, and that's another word like freedom that we use, and we think, well, true, yeah, true. But, you know, remember the Bible was written in Greek, and the word here really is more accurately, the Greek word for it is actually saying reality. The word is really the word called reality. So if you read the literal translation of the way they wrote the Gospel of John, it would say, if you embrace the reality of Jesus, it will release more freedom into your life. So understand this. It's one thing to say Jesus. It's one thing to wear a shirt that says Jesus. It's one thing to say I'm a Christian. It's one thing to sing a song that says, you know, Jesus in America and all this, and that's great. But I'm saying to actually understand the reality of who Jesus is and let that manifest itself into your life. Do you understand that Jesus has called us to do amazing things on this planet? That Jesus, according to this gospel, if this gospel is true, if this is true, he has called us to do greater things than he did. And he told us that by these signs that you'll know that you're one of my followers. He told us, this is what he told. I didn't make this stuff up. You know, it's hard on me too, you know. If Jesus would have said a little bit like, you know, you're called just to live a good life. And be a good person and, you know, don't go do a lot of bad stuff. Well, that'd been good for me. I'm good for that, you know, because I could spend a lot more time at the lake. And, you know, quite honestly, I don't get paid for any of this. And you know, it would be really great for my family. And I could use an extra percentage of that money every month, right? Wow, what I could do fun. Whoa, man, I could take a lot more trips. It would be really good if Jesus set the bar low, Regan. Because I hear too many Christians saying, can I get by with that? Can I get by with that? I'm yet to hear too many Christians saying, how far can I go? Yeah. How far can I go? How much Jesus can I get? I'm proud of you, Regan. You've been out a long time. And I'm proud of you in a lot of ways. You're an awesome guy. And you're a friend. But I remember something you told me about. You made a decision in prison. You said you've been an officer in Satan's army for how many years? 38. And you said your job was to spend the next 38 being an officer in another army. But when you made that promise, the idea was not, can I be the lowest private in the army? The idea was, how many walls can I take down? How can I charge darkness? How many people can I bring with me? That's got to be the idea, Reg. We can't have a low bar. What's the minimum I can get by with and hopefully get to heaven? It's got to be, how much can I burn? How much damage can I do to the enemy? And so if we lived in this reality that Jesus really did raise the dead and he really did heal the sick, and if we believe it, and you know, we can be like Thomas Jefferson, the great patriot that I went to his great university. And, you know, there's something you can buy called the Jefferson Bible where he went through and he cut out the parts of the Bible he couldn't understand. And that sounds funny, but that's practiced all over this country. It's practiced all over this region. It's called religion. They cut out the stuff they don't like, the stuff they can't explain, the stuff that challenges them, the stuff they don't want to do, and they won't preach it. But I will preach the whole book or none of the book. The whole book or none of the book. And I'll either believe it all or believe it none. Because if any of it's a lie, he's a lunatic. Do you understand that? It's all truth. And we got to preach it all. Or else it's inconsistent with itself. And he's a liar. And we don't follow liars. It's truth. So if we understand the reality of Jesus and we live in that reality, it will release true freedom of our lives. The other part of that verse I want to talk about real quick. The word slave in the Aramaic, this is a quote from Jesus, okay? If you want to put that up there, like, it's, that's it right there, 834. The word slave, this is a quote of Jesus. Jesus said this in Aramaic, written in Greek, translated about 1,500 years later in King James, but it was translated many times before that. And now it's been translated in 2,000 years later in the Passion. They keep going back to the original manuscripts. It was written in Greek, but it was spoken in something called Aramaic. That's how Jesus spoke. That was the language. Some people really think Jesus spoke like Shakespeare. Thou us doest this. No, Jesus never spoke that way. He spoke in Aramaic, okay? Now, Jesus can speak to any of us and we'll hear it. But when he was on this planet, he spoke in Aramaic. And the word he used was called indentured servant. And what that would be is not somebody born into slavery. It's somebody that accumulates so much debt in their life that they have to go be a slave, basically. So in other words, you know, I keep having problems. I keep getting Henry to come fix my stuff. And Henry's got some money, and he sends his people, and he sends his crew. And eventually, I don't have any money, or maybe he gives me a rental house, and I stop paying him. After a while, I owe Henry, like, you know, 10,000 donkeys or something, and I don't have it. So Henry had the legal authority at that time to come get me in chains. And he would take me to his estate, and I would have to work, if it took me 10 years, until I paid that off. It was a person that had a debt they couldn't pay. There's a lot of people worshiping, praising, singing in churches today that are living indebted lives. Now, I'm not here to preach a message on financial freedom. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, do you owe the bank? Most people probably owe the bank. What I'm talking about, although, you know, it's better that you don't, but I'm not going to go there. but what I'm talking about here is being indebted to someone or something that makes you, that controls you to a degree. There's a lot of indebted people in the world. In fact, they say that true freedom means you don't owe anybody. Because if you owe somebody, T-Dot, you back there, if you owe somebody in prison, they can always call the debt. And you bet, huh? If they call it, you got to provide it, don't you? Well, yeah, or else, yeah. Right, I understand. But what I'm saying is if you owe a debt in there, it can be called at any time. And that's the way in life. That's the way in life. Debt doesn't always have to be with people. It's anybody or anything. I'll say this. If the first thing, you're not going to like me when I say this. If the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning and the last thing you do before you lay down at night is check your phone. Who? Don't you owe it? If you have to check Facebook 38 times a minute to see how many likes you got. I'm not trying to pick on him. I'm just saying, I'm challenging all of us. I mean, I've got stuff too, man. I got stuff. I'm saying when this stuff controls us, when we're sitting here thinking, when we're in a beautiful place and we're still just doing this, then I have to ask myself, am I really free? Who owns who? Do I push the buttons or does the buttons push me? Drugs, Coca-Cola. I'm not preaching against Coca-Cola, but I'm saying if I can't spend an hour without thinking about that Coke, if it starts controlling my mind, if it's to the point, nothing wrong with enjoying a nice cold Coca-Cola, baby. Don't you get on him for that Coca-Cola. I watched you pick on chain for the Coca-Cola. But if you love that Coca-Cola more than you do following Jesus or your family, you say, I don't love Coca-Cola more. Well, sometimes our behavior says more than our words. It's clear what the wages of sin are. But the question is, what controls us? Are we free? I'll ask you this question. Are we a slave? Meaning we're just completely in bondage and sin. Are we indentured servants? Meaning we were once free, but we've incurred a debt that now causes us to not be in full control of our lives. Because an indentured servant can't fulfill his other functions. He can't be a good dad necessarily or a mom because he's off working for Henry. Or are we just a little bit free? Or are we free indeed? And what if I told you that there's probably a bigger percentage of us at times, maybe all of us at times, that have a trouble getting to the free indeed part? But what if I told you that Jesus' word is true and that he really wants you to be free indeed? And so I look back, and this is where I said Dad got all over the word last week, but I think he really got into it, but this part of it. But I think I'll take it from there. He was talking about being tied up, and he talked about a time when the children of Israel found themselves enslaved. And they were in a place called Egypt. And Pharaoh controlled everything in their lives. He controlled what they ate. He controlled where they lived. It was like the old coal camps back in the day, man. I mean, you had to go to the company store to get everything. And you had to go to Pharaoh for whatever you were to do. Now, let me ask you this question. Okay, Egypt... Okay, they're in Egypt after Abraham and all that, after God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham went and settled his land. And so the children of Israel had a place to live. They had a home. They had a purpose. They had a function. But at some point, they lost that and found themselves enslaved in another country for 400 years. That's generation after generation after generation. Now, let me ask you this question. How'd they get there? Because don't you want to know that? I mean, once you bump an altar, again, think about what the Holy Spirit's been working on me on. Once we bump an altar and we get some freedom, don't we want to stay in that freedom? So if we find ourselves back in a place where we're now incurring debts that we can't pay, and we're being controlled by things other than the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we have to ask ourselves, how did we get there? And so this word of God, I would say, how did the children of Israel get into Egypt and find themselves enslaved for 400 years? Somebody help me. They did. I'll say this. They took themselves, Dale said. I'll say this first of all. Actions have repercussions. They did take themselves, but it started by one generation being envious of their brothers, and they sold their brother into slavery, and they sealed their destiny. We got too many people out here calling ourselves Christians, attacking our brothers, putting our brothers and sisters down, and we're destining ourselves to the same thing. We're destining ourselves. Better be careful. We all better be careful. If we want to say to somebody, oh boy, they should do a better job of their kids. Their kids are on drugs. You better be careful what you say. You better be careful what you... Your words may bind your future. We've had people come to us about issues that we don't agree with. But mouth it. And later on, and we say, just pray. We got to pray. We fight sin. And later on, they're dealing with the same stuff. I'm here to tell you, better watch your mouth. We are all prophets and prophetesses, and our words can bind us. Our words can bind us. So you be careful is all I'm saying. My dad did teach me that. I didn't obey much of my dad at times and mom's advice. And I am very opinionated. But you have to say this. You haven't heard me judging a whole lot. I don't judge people. I won't judge you. I'll pray for you. I'll give you advice. I'll tell you what the Holy Word of God says. I'll tell you you can't function in a state of sin, and you'll never function in a state of sin. I will pray for you, but I won't judge you, and I won't beat you up, and I won't kill you, and I won't throw rocks at you. You know why? Because I'm selfish. Because the Word of God says I'll be judged like I judge others. And I want that kind of judgment, baby. I want that kind of judgment. I need it. So they tried to sell their brother into bondage, and they sealed their fate. And now them and their whole generation of descendants beyond them would be slaves. And so Joseph ended up in Egypt. They sold the Joseph, the dreamer, the brother, to a slave in Egypt. He goes to Egypt. He finds favor. He gets to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. God speaks to him. He interprets dreams. And he's told that there will be a great famine in the whole known world. And he prepares for that famine. And they save back. They save back. And they save back. And so when the famine hit, Egypt wasn't hurt. Because he listened to God. And so then his brothers had to eat humble pie, and they came, and then Joseph did what he should have done. He received his brothers. Because I just want to punch him in the face once. I want to punch him and then forgive him.
Rewind button.
I'll punch you, then I'll get, you can't do much about it. You got to eat, right? I'll punch you, then I'll help you up and give you something to eat, all right? But Joseph did the right thing. Joseph did the right thing. He received them back humbly. And so Egypt was initially a place of rescue from a famine. They fled there to get food because God planted the dreamer there who gave them favor. So the place of bondage was originally a place of rescue. The problem is they stayed too long. You see, it's like the manna in the wilderness. They did bellyache about it and got tired of it, but then when they had to start getting their own food, they complained about not having the manna no more. Sometimes when God gives us a little milk too long, we don't like the meat no more. Why do I got to go kill my own food? God just put a bottle up to my mouth. And so they stayed in Egypt too long, and they became slaves in a place that was meant to be a rescue. Listen, we're all designed to go through wilderness experiences. It changes us. We're all designed to go through valleys. It changes us. That's how we grow. But we can't stay there. If you stay there, you'll die there, and you'll be a slave there. If you stay in that wilderness, you will die there, and you will be a slave there. And so they stayed too long, and they got in 400 years. Listen, that's why I say we got to worship with our kids. Because our kids, we all mess up. Daggone, thanks for grace. I mess up so much. I got a bunch of older kids that are doing their thing, and I love them. Proud of them. And we've got two in the house that still watch us. And I do my best, and we could probably do better. But they see what we do. And so when you're a slave, your children see you as a slave. And then their children see them as a slave. And their children see them as a slave. And after many generations, that's all they know they are. And so after 400 years, God had enough. And he said, I'm going to send a rescuer to deliver my people from a place of bondage to what he called, what the Bible calls a promised land. A promised land is a place of purpose. It's a place of destiny. It's a place you're destined. Remember what we talked about if you enter a lifestyle of praise, you have a lifestyle, a life full of deliveries. You can visit a place like Maui. That's a beautiful place. And you can get something out of that experience. But it's a whole other experience to occupy a land, to live there, to manage the land, to make it yours. This is my rock. Steve, that hill, it may not be Maui. But it's your rock. And there's something powerful about the fact that it's your hill. Isn't it? Isn't that a God blessing? Beautiful. And to you, it's probably the most beautiful place on earth. Because you're inhabiting that land. We talked about that this week when we got back home. You know, it's great to see places, but there's no place like home. There's no place like your own bed. And so God sent Moses to take these people out of slavery to a place where they're occupying their own land. And so he sent Moses, and you know the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and you know, I think this is funny too. He goes to the most powerful man in the world. It'd be like me calling the president or just showing up at the White House. He didn't call, I guess. They didn't have phones, I don't guess. Probably no cell service in Egypt at the time. And so he had AT&T. And so... So he just shows up to the place, this palace of the most powerful man on earth. Can you imagine this? And Pharaoh has his entire workforce. I mean, this has been going on for 400 years. This is his workforce. This is an asset, a huge asset. The pyramids were built on their bones and blood. The great wonders of the world were built on these people's sweat, blood, and tears. And he shows up, looks the most powerful man on the eye, in the eye, and says, let him go. Let my people go. Let him go. Can you imagine what Pharaoh must have thought? Yeah, who are you? Who are you? He said, you may not know my name, Jack, but I am who I am, sent me. And you might be laughing, but you ain't going to be laughing long. About a year and a half ago, we went up on a hill, and we planted a cross. And we looked the ruler of this world in the eye, and we said, let my people go. And it's been hell ever since. He's laughed, he's mocked. But I'm telling you something to this, Jack. He ain't going to be laughing long. He ain't going to be laughing long. Because we're not backing down. And I am who I am. Sent me. I don't know. He may be saying... I know Jesus and I've heard of Paul, but who are you? He's about to know who you are. He may already know who you are. And that might be why he's fighting so hard. And he'll know who you are because he'll know so much Jesus in you. You say, I don't know that cat's name, but he reminds me of that one that watched me be shot down from heaven like a lightning bolt. He reminds me of the one that came down and took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And I'm scared to death. And you might be a little rough around the edges right now. But as you grow and you grow and you become more like him, you're going to scare that old devil even more. We're in this community and we have the audacity to say, devil, let my people go. We had the audacity to show up in a little bus under a bridge. What difference does that make? But we stand there with Jesus by our side and we say, let my people go. We're crazy enough, year after year. Get up, Tita. Michael's already up. Get up, Tita. Get up, Regan. To go into prisons time after time and say, let my people go.
And there's more on the way. So I say to addiction, let my people go. But I'm going to say something else. Addiction isn't the biggest problem in this area. It's religion, because religion enables addiction. I'm going to say this in all respect, and I hope they watch it, because, you know, we got this YouTube and all this stuff. I hope they watch it. I say this to my fellow brothers, pastors that I love. I say this in all honest respect and love. I say this about myself, first of all. This is our watch. I've got to do more to cut these chains in this area. So first of all, I say, Lord, forgive me. And I want to work with you. But I say to Danny, and I say to TJ, and I say to Scott, and I say to every church in this area, let's all check ourselves and work together. Let's do this thing. And let's go to the devil and say, let my people go. Let my people go. Because the devil might be laughing. Oh, but he ain't going to be laughing long. He's laughed over your life long enough. But that old joker ain't going to be laughing in the end. Hallelujah. So God sent plagues, a bunch of plagues, and it became an ego battle with the devil. I believe we're in an ego battle with the devil. I believe that cross called out his manhood. I believe we called him a punk. You know what that is, Tita? You don't have to say it. Don't say we're in church, Tita. But we're in this pride game. And he's got his pride at stake, because this is his area. The Wall Street Journal proclaimed this was his area. The Wall Street Journal proclaimed this was his area. So he's got the ego. He's got the sway. This is my town. I spray paint this corner. And these jokers show up and say, let my people go. And so these plagues come, and finally, right after, there was a plague of flies. You know, even the devil can't stand flies. Pharaoh couldn't take the flies. And we know the Passover came later. But after the flies, specifically after the flies, and this is where Dad touched on last week, in Exodus, this is where we're, oh, Lord. Just give me 5-8 minutes, something. Exodus 8:25. I'm telling you guys, I know we all got stuff to do, man. I got a boat and a cookout waiting for me. And I got a pretty wife too, boys. But this is real stuff right here. This is your life and death. I'll also tell you this. I know this through my wife. In the whole state of Virginia, we have, between Dickinson and Wise, we have number 2 and number 4 in the leading overdoses, not by percentage, total overdoses in the state. You mean Northern Virginia with 1 million people has less, not percentage, total drug deaths by overdose. Guys, I'm about the lake, and I'm going to be there in a little while. But people are dying. Do we care? Do you care? Do we care? Or is it just about me? Is it just about me all the time? I know it is sometimes. But do I care enough to be inconvenienced to save one life? I love the lake. I love my family. People are dying. And this is what the Word of God says in Exodus 8:25. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said this, and this is what Dad touched on last week. All right. All right. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to your God. But do it here in this land. But Moses replied, that wouldn't be right. The Egyptians detest the sacrifices that we offer the Lord our God. Look, if we offer our sacrifices where the Egyptians can see us, they will stone us. We must take a 3-day trip into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to our Lord God, just as he commanded us. And this is what Pharaoh said. All right, go ahead. I'll let you go into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to your Lord. But don't go too far away. He makes a deal. A deal of compromise. And I'm going to tell you this, as Americans, and I love this country. I was decked out in red, white, and blue yesterday. I'll be decked out today. I'll be decked out tomorrow. I got my patriotic stuff, what to wear. But as Americans, this is our biggest dilemma. I believe that we all, at times, are worshiping in a compromised way. And that we've all sort of made a deal with the devil. God, I'll do a few good things if it fits my schedule. But I won't go all the way. And I don't really need to go all the way. Do I remember Regan? I don't have to go all the way. I'll just do my little part and another part. I don't have to be all I'm meant to be. I don't have to go all in. As long as I go part of the way. And I really believe that's what most American church looks like. Not to criticize anybody. I mean, including us all. We all have to take stock. I'm not criticizing my brothers out there. We're all in this together. But I'm saying we all have to check ourselves and ask ourselves, have we made a deal with the devil that we'll call ourselves Christians and we'll do a few good little things, but we'll never occupy the place that God has called you to occupy? I ask you this question. Is there more out there? What if there's more God? What if there's more freedom? What if everybody, not just Pastor R, could walk into a convenience store and convict people to get down and start crying without saying a word? What if you really could, some people in this room, and really we had to break a generation. We all have generations. There was a curse of religion probably that had to be broken. But what if there's people in this room that are meant to break the curses that have plagued your prior generations? What if you could be the one? We went to a funeral. Just call it a fictional funeral. And they talked about this guy, and he was a good guy. I liked him. But they got up and gave a speech about his life. And all they talked about, the only thing they said was his career. And it convicted me. Val and I talk about this often. I mean, I want my funeral to be a party. And I want there to be an altar call. And I want to play a video of me. If I have the opportunity that I don't die suddenly, if I'm like dying slowly, I'm going to record a video and says, you must stay to the end. If you get up and leave, I will come back and haunt you. Because I want somebody to respond. But we talked about this. It convicted us that when we die, I hope they don't just say, well, he had a good time. He's a good guy. He was a good lawyer. I hope there's a line of people out the door that says, he changed my life by pouring Jesus. Now, it may not. Now, I know there will. I mean, I don't know. But that would be my hope, right? Wouldn't it be yours? Wouldn't it be your hope that people show up and say, they changed my life. They took the time for me when it was inconvenient. They broke their schedules. And they changed my life. That's the only legacy that matters. And I'm here to tell you, at somebody that's half a century, we're all going to be in that box unless Jesus comes home sooner than we think. And it'll go like a vape. I mean, it's just because I look back and I feel like I'm still in high school, and it's like, where's life went? I'm old. You know? We got one chance. We got a chance to live free and leave a legacy and occupy destiny. And what the enemy is saying is this: I'd rather you be a total mess up. I'd rather your life be total chaos so that you take everybody into straight hell with you, that everybody around you is just messed up in dysfunction. That's my number one option for your life. That's the devil's number one plan for your life. But his plan B is, if I can just make them make a deal just to live a compromised life and never go all the way and just be blasé and never change the planet and never get to their destiny, well, then that's a push and I win and I'll take them to hell with me. Or even if I don't take them to hell, they'll not take any others with them up. Right? And so, the devil would be more than happy if he can't take you by addiction and sexual immorality and all this stuff to just let you be a prideful, religious, sit on your couch, good person, and he'll say, praise the devil. That's what he'll say. But I say, let my people go. So, if Jesus said we were meant to be free, not just free, but free indeed, then I would submit to you that living that compromise of just going a little bit sounds more like just a little free than free indeed. The Passion says unquestionably free. So does it sound like going part of the way is unquestionably free? He was saying you still have to stay in Egypt. You still got work for me, but you can do a little of this stuff. You still in the end owe me. You still gotta put me in your mouth. I mean, you can do a little better. You don't have to mess everything up and be still and going to jail. You can do a little better, but you still owe me. Just don't go too far. The devil will be satisfied with that. Holy Spirit gave me a story. We're finishing on this. He gave me a story. An illustration. I don't know how that happened, but he did. It's about a junkyard. Anybody remember a wrestler called the Junkyard Dog? Well, there was also I get more amens with the wrestlers than I do the preaching. I don't know. I could tell we're in Southwest Virginia. And I'm with you. My grandpa took me to that. I love that stuff. Wrestling, that's right. Who said that? Thank you for correcting my grammar. I got proper for a minute. I'm sorry. No, listen. And then Jim Croce sung a song called A Junkyard Dog, right? Or something like that. Listen here. A junkyard dog was a dog that was supposed to be real vicious to protect the junkyard. But God gave me a story about a junkyard. And this guy owned it, had two dogs. Two dogs. And he put chains on them. And one dog had a 4-foot chain. And that's a bad situation to be in, to live with a 4-foot chain. Can't go very far. Right? And this other dog, he put a 50-foot chain. And the dog with the 50-foot chain spent his whole life, Dad, making fun of that dog with a 4-foot chain. He said, "You're a slave. You're a slave. I'm free and you're a slave. You're bound." And then one day, what happened, Allison? A wolf came out, you know, by outside the gate there. And the dogs looked with, and these are two male dogs, and this was a pretty wolf too, you know. So, but oh, so, but it really wasn't just that. They admired the freedom. They said, "Wow, this is, maybe I could, he looks kind of like me. But he don't have to sit here at this lot all the time. He can run the hills. She can run the hills. She can run all over. I mean, she can do things I could never, she can see things I would never see." You imagine the purpose of a wolf versus the purpose of a dog on a 4-foot chain. And so they both looked. And they looked at each other and said, "Let's go be with the wolf." And And so here they go. They take a run like we were running earlier. And the one with the 4 foot rope goes, hoop! And the one with the 50 foot rope, ha ha ha, I'll see you later. I'm going to be a wolf. And that one actually hurt worse because it had more inertia. It had more speed running. And what the moral of the story is this. You may have a longer chain than somebody on a short chain. And that may allow you a little more functioning, a little more movement. But someday you get to the end of the chain. And the snapback's going to be bad. The snapback is going to be bad. I'm going to tell you this. Religion is a 50-foot chain.
It's still a chain.
Now, God gave me this other part of the story. We're finished. There was a little puppy dog that they put in there who witnessed all this. And the puppy dog had a collar like the other dogs, but the owner didn't even fool with putting a chain on a little puppy dog. And the puppy dog saw what happened. And he saw the wolf too. But he didn't run because he learned from the bigger ones that they had a chain on them. And even though he didn't have one, he thought he did in his head. So I would say this. As long as we have chains, one, there'll be a snapback. And two, we're teaching another generation how to live in chains. But what Jesus told us was that he came to break every chain. He didn't come to extend your chain or loosen the chokehold around your neck. He didn't come to give you a longer chain, to give you a little more comfort in this world. He came to cut them. Now, that's scary because all the food has been right there where that chain is. All the water's been there. And out there it might be scary because we might be challenged to do things we've never done. Why, that dog had never hunted. That dog had never had to fend. That dog had never had to run through the woods. That dog would have been is going to be challenged to do things it's never done before. But what if that's his destiny? And what if that would be the greatest adventure of his or her life, is to be free? Not just free, but free indeed. So, in conclusion, I'll say this. You know, eventually, the last plague, the Passover, God did convince Pharaoh to let the people go. And they got to a Red Sea. You guys know the story. Staff raised, the sea parted. And they walked through on dry land, leaving bondage on an adventure towards freedom. It's a process. Longer than it should have been. And honestly, for me, it's been longer than it should have been too. And they get to the other side, and the enemy, what? Follows them. Hardened heart, right? Gets in the middle, and the sea, what? Crashes back over the enemy. Now, let me ask you this question as we finish. Why did God close back the sea? What? Say it. Passes behind you. We wanted to kill what was coming from behind, right? What else? Destroy the enemy. Who said that? Who said that? I can't even see. Who is that? Kraft? God bless Eric Kraft. God bless America. No, well, I'll tell you what I said. Hold on. Because I want them to hear. Because Mountain City's watching. What's up, Mountain City? Number one, to destroy the enemy who was pursuing him. But I wonder what would have happened when they started wandering around in that wilderness. Or when God blew up on that mountain with his fire and the smoke and half of them were scared out of their wits and made other idols. I wonder if that road would have stayed open where they might have went. You know what that open road would have been? A 50-foot chain. And God had to break that chain because there was no going back. Here's the problem, getting back to the functionality problem. Sometimes we come to Jesus. Everybody listen. Sometimes we come to Jesus and it's like we just crossed the Red Sea. But what we do, sometimes, some of us, maybe if we're honest, is we spend our time running back, trying to build a dam on each side in case I need to get back. And, you know, I want to keep this road. Because the chain is comfortable. And I'll take a chance on this Jesus. Ooh, but flying without a safety net, that's scary. What if I fail? What if something bad happens? What if something scary happens? Did you know that 2,000 years ago, God's people found themselves in the same situation? Indentured servants, occupied, not free, a church controlled by the government of Rome. And they hadn't heard from God in how many years? 400 years. They've been bondage for 400 years. And God sent another Moses, Jesus, to deliver the people from bondage to freedom. And instead of parting a sea, he parted the divide between heaven and earth. As he hung between heaven and earth, he parted the divide between eternity and time. He parted that divide so we could walk through. But it's his desire is to crash that back behind you when you go through, so that every chain, whether it be 40 feet or 50 feet, be snapped permanently, so that you and I can live free indeed. And you know what? I asked you, started out by saying this about freedom. I would suggest this in the spiritual concept of freedom. Because freedom isn't just free will. We all have that. I mean, you don't need Jesus to have free will of religion. I mean, you can be a Buddhist and you choose to be a Buddhist. But that's how we think of it politically, I think, a lot. You're right. But I would say this. What if it meant that all the attachments and chains from your life that would keep you from being everything you were meant to be, destined to be. Remember what Jeremiah says. God has programmed into your DNA a purpose. You have a purpose. Everybody in this room has a purpose. That's programmed into you. It's woven by the hand of God. And what if freedom means everything that impedes you? I didn't say stops you from being completely, that you're going to be worshiping the devil and putting 666 on your head and you know, blah, 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 making all this kind of crazy stuff. I don't know about all that. I do think people play with that, and I think there's real devil in that. And I think people get themselves in bad situations thinking they're cute, but anyway. But what if anything that impedes that purpose, what if God's plan was to cut that? So that you could be all, not some, not I'm doing my best. Because that's a false humility we all do. I'm doing my best. And I'm guilty of that. I'm not as good as him, and I just do my best. Well, I mean, I have respect for him, and that's why I say that. But that's also can be a false humility and a sellout, a cop-out for me, not taking responsibility that I'm called to do great things myself. And anything that holds me back from that, whether it be good, bad, or ugly. Good things can hold you back from that. Chains can look like good things. Yeah, they can. But whatever that chain looks like, whether it's heroin or whatever, religion, then God wants to cut that from your life, because he's called you into something more. He's called you to occupy a land of purpose. Not to rub up against it like we rub up against the altar. And that was the thing about the worship service, kids, but to occupy it. So today as we finish, I say this. I know every preacher has a July 4th message. And actually, this one wasn't meant for July 4th, but it came out on July 4th. but that God would make you think about the chains that you might have, and to question ourselves of, do we really have, are we really free of all of our chains, or do we just have a longer chain? Because I'm telling you, that next level stuff where we're going, where we're going to occupy this land, this place of purpose, we can't get all the way there with a chain. It gets tiresome, man. You can't drag around this stuff for so long. You can't drag it around. You know, you can start a journey with a little pep. It's like when I'm carrying Val's shopping bags. You know, I get a good start. We get about halfway to the car, and I'm starting to switch arms and taking brakes. Huh? Right. Yeah. Keep adding chains, yeah. So anyway, thank you guys for being patient with me. And my prayer is that this year, as we've got newfound freedom that we've not had in a while, as far as being able to actually go out and breathe and hug people, and it's nice to be out, isn't it? But let's make it more than just nice. Let's make it an opportunity to change the world. So let me ask you to bow your heads real quick. Did anybody? I mean, go ahead. Dad has a dream.
Listen, he's getting ready to open this up. This is a dream, a very short one. I shared this with Jen several days ago. And in my dream, there was like festivity. I don't know, sort of like celebrated, but there was this family came up to me. And this guy was, he had a shaved head, and he was sort of medium built. And I thought he was maybe Hispanic, and him and his family. And all I know is he came up to me and shook my hand. And I engaged him. I said, Heath is going to flip out. Heath is going to flip out that you are here. This is what he said. We're coming. I don't know what that means. But I took it that somebody was broken and somebody was glad to be there. And I don't know if I asked him what he was doing there or whatever. I don't remember that part. I just remember when I shook his hand and engaged him after I said, Heath is going to flip out that you're here. He says, we're coming. It goes back to what Jenny said about his sons and daughters. Call them from the north, the south, the east, and west. Your sons and daughters are coming home. We're coming. You may not see them, but we're coming. We're coming. We're coming from every kindred, tongue, and nation. We're coming. We're coming. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that?
What we've got, what Mom was just saying, which I always, the same word came. There's people in this room today that are going to get your chains cut, okay? But there's other of you who say, you know, I don't really think I'm on a 50-foot chain. Then God is fashioning your hands today through the Holy Spirit for a pair of bolt cutters. For a pair of bolt cutters. Because you were called to go into your families and in your workplaces and into your communities and stop fitting in and start cutting chains. Make a difference. Start cutting chains. So it starts with our own chains, and then we start cutting other chains. This is a called generation. This is a called church. This church has been called to cut chains. Yeah. So if you bow your head real quick, is there anybody in this room that says this word resonated in my spirit? I received that today. Is there anybody that this made sense to today in your lives? Did it minister to anybody's spirit? Who in here knows people with chains? Let me ask you a question. Whose responsibility is it to cut them? I mean, I know it's Jesus ultimately that cuts them, but who's the Jesus to them? I mean, they ain't in this building. They ain't in this building. So they ain't going to hear my message. So it's our responsibility collectively to cut change and bring people in. Bring people in. And so if you've got chains on you and you need to pour them out, we're going to open this altar. If you've got other prayer needs, we're going to open this altar. But I think we're going to do a little different today. It's Independence Day. I think if you're tired of any chains and if you want to come up for your family, you come up for your family. Because what we're going to do is we're going to worship around this altar. We're going to worship like free people worship. We're not going a little bit in the wilderness. We're not going a little. We're going to worship like free people this morning. We're going to worship, and if you're not free, then come get free, and then you'll worship with us, okay? So what we're going to do, they're going to come. I want that worship team up on this stage because they're going to crank something. And if you need to pour your heart out at this altar, if you need to get some change cut, then you come right now. But if not, and you just want to come as a free person, and you want to worship your King, and you want to raise your hands, and yes, youth, that's still you. It's all everybody. It's old people. It's young people. Then let's finish this thing by worshiping our King. And this altar is always open, okay? Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's worship like free people.